James chapter 3, if you'd turn there, please. James chapter 3. Certainly appreciated those words from Pete on communion. So many people have commented on last week's Easter service, and I think I know why. It's because Jamie was here, not because I was here. But I've thought, why don't we just do this every week? I'll just sit and he can throw me a couple of questions. I'll just throw out whatever I think is going on, and then he can take it from there. People loved it. So, at any rate, but it was, I won't like to use the word fun, but it was a different approach, and a lot of people responded very well to it. So, hopefully, some people came to know the Lord through that. We're in James chapter 3, and a number of years ago, Chuck Colson wrote a book called Kingdoms in Conflict. And I've never read the book, but I think I know roughly what it's about. It's about two different kingdoms, the kingdom of this world under the rule of the evil one and the kingdom of God and how they clash, kingdoms and conflicts. I thought I might use that as a title today because it fits beautifully the particular text that we're looking at. Up to this point, we've been going through the book of James. I think this is our 13th or 14th message in James. And the last few weeks, we've been talking about the power of the tongue when we've looked at it. And now this is going to sort of morph into these kingdoms in conflict about what is really coming out of the heart. And it's going to talk about that the wisdom that comes from above and the wisdom that comes from below and the clash of these two types of wisdom. Now, if, and I do this every week, I invite you, if you are really skeptical about Christianity, the Bible, and but you've been coming maybe for a while or maybe this is your first week, whatever, some of the things we're going to say today are going to, you might end up saying, that's why I have a rough time with the Bible. This sounds like a fairy tale, all right? Because we're going to enter in to what I refer to as the world of the unknown. In other words, the Bible gives us information or revelation about things we could otherwise have no knowledge of at all. And this is going to be one of those times. And what might seem very strange to you, what I would ask you to do is follow along and listen carefully to the wisdom that God gives and what God gives as an answer as to why the world has not fixed itself yet. Because one of the things that secular historians will tell you is that we have roughly about 5,000 years is about as far back as we can go regarding human history. I mean, you can get a little bit further back. As far as real records of human history go back about 5,000 years. And when you look at that time, you would think, and this is one of my hot topics here at Reston, you would think that by now, with all of our knowledge and wisdom, that things would be a lot better than they are. But in fact, if you just look around, you'll see that things are actually deteriorating in many respects, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So God is going to take us into a world that gives us an answer as to why that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So we're going to look at how we can apply this in our own lives. But for those of you that wouldn't consider yourself to be a part of this, just listen carefully to God's revelation of His Word and what He has to say. So we're going to read verses 13 down to verse 18. We're going to take 2 weeks on this, maybe three, but I think we can wrap everything up next week. And you're going to notice there's going to be a comparison of two different kingdoms and a comparison of two types of wisdom in this. And you're going to see they're both in conflict with one another. These are kingdoms in conflict and types of wisdom that are in conflict. We're going to focus today on the wisdom of this world, all right? And then next week we're going to talk about, but how do you get that wisdom that comes from above? Where is that found? How do you get that, all right? Verse 13, chapter 3 of James, let's read down through verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But, in contrast to that, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Father, thank you that you would open our eyes today that we might behold wondrous things from your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You've all heard the expression that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results? For 5,000 years, the world has done the same thing over and over and over again and expecting utopia to enter in. But the results are always the same. There's still conflict among nations. There's conflict in the home. There's conflict in church. There's conflict in business. There's conflict in politics. There's conflict in the government. There's conflict everywhere. And there's tremendous frustration that exists in the world. And we're always holding out the hope that the next medical discovery, the next NASA discovery in space, the next computer, somehow we're going to break through. Well, this has been going on for a long time, and there's been no breakthrough. And we don't even see any hope of any breakthrough in the future. When I use the expression, whenever you open up the Bible, you're entering the world of the unknown, by that I mean that God knows that all of us can look around at life and gain a certain amount of just basic information and knowledge about life. The Bible is not going to tell you things that you can get through your five human senses. It knows that you have five human senses. Why bother telling people the things they can already know? So what Scripture does, it takes you into a world that you have no knowledge of at all. It takes you into a world that tells you what's really going on, where the problems really come from. And once we begin to understand that, then we become wise because we're getting the wisdom that is coming from above and not the wisdom that comes from below. So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at in this particular text. The book of Ecclesiastes says, through much wisdom comes much sorrow. I'll never forget the first time I read that. I thought, wait a minute. I thought the Bible was a book filled with wisdom. Doesn't it just say here, but the wisdom that comes from above brings about peace and it's submissive and so on and joyful. And then Ecclesiastes says, oh, through much wisdom comes much sorrow. He's talking about wisdom under the sun. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. It's under the sun. It's not from above. It's here. The wisdom of the world constantly trying to fix its problems through its own human reasoning does nothing but bring about frustration and more sorrow. That's why when you look around, that's what you see. And you see it everywhere. Much pain, much sorrow. There's a contrast here about the wisdom that comes from God. But we also have to know something else. Here's another bit of revelation that we would otherwise have no knowledge of, but it's found in the Gospel of John where Jesus makes this statement. He says to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. And the whole point there is that Jesus also goes on to say that that enemy, Satan, the devil, is also in charge of this other kingdom. Those are the kingdoms that are in conflict, and their wisdoms are in conflict. The wisdom of this world will lie to us. The kingdom of God will tell us the truth. So Jesus says you've got this enemy that is running a world system, a world order, and is sending out a lie. And the lie is that mankind will fix his problems. Mankind will usher in utopia. Mankind has got all that he needs. He doesn't need any God. That's just a big fairy tale. Revelation comes along and says, no, that's not true. There's a whole different world that you don't know about. There's a whole different demonic world that's out there. There are things within your heart that you would never know were there. There's all kinds of things bubbling up through the surfaces of human wisdom that is not good. And it brings about frustration, and it brings about much sorrow. So I'm glad that we have a book that reveals the truth to us about this. Now, today, we're going to look again at the wisdom of this world. Keep in mind, we are not saying that living in this world, there aren't wonderful medical practices, things we're learning about computers, that there's a great deal of truth we learn all the time. But keep in mind, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any truth that this world discovers is God's truth. It's not the world's truth. It's God's truth. God has laid down a certain order, all right? So the world does gain truth. The problem is it doesn't know how to apply the truth. That's where the trouble comes in. It's the application of truth that brings about wisdom, the proper application of truth. And when the world doesn't properly apply that, and goes about with selfish ambition and bitter envy, as it says here, that's when problems come. It isn't that we haven't learned a lot of things, it's that we don't know how to apply the things that we've learned. And so God comes along and says, let me tell you the truth of wisdom, and let me tell you how to apply it. And when you do, it'll be peaceable. And he goes on and he talks about we'll be peacemakers, and he talks about the results and the righteous results that come from that. This is why there is so much sorrow in the world today. Too much knowledge and not enough proper application of it. So here is a tagline for today. I want you to be thinking for a moment of the book of Daniel. For those of you that aren't familiar with the book of Daniel, Daniel is a young man, a teenager, taken out of his kingdom of Israel, taken away from his people, and brought in to Babylon. Babylon in the Bible represents the world system. It represents the wrong way of thinking. Daniel is placed in that kingdom as a teenager, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible goes on to say over and over and over again that these were wise young men, and they were placed there in the midst of a world that was in total opposition to them. And so my point, when I look at the book of Daniel, I'm thinking of it this way. I'm thinking, Daniel was a man fully committed to the ways of his God, living in a kingdom in full opposition to the ways of his God. That's sort of the tagline of our lives. We are placed here. We are to be fully committed to the ways of God, living in a kingdom that is in full opposition to those ways, complete opposition. And like Daniel, it wasn't long before the people around Daniel noticed the wisdom that he had and were drawn to his God. That's what it's to look like. People are to see that we live a completely different life, that our life is a life of wisdom. Now keep this in mind. Wisdom in the Bible is not an intellectual virtue, it's a moral virtue. That's why you see many intellectually very bright fools. You'll see people that have spent their entire life doing everything wrong, and yet they're brilliant. Completely brilliant, but their entire life is a moral disaster. Their whole life. And at the end of their lives, they look back, there's been nothing really accomplished except nothing but foolishness. And so when God refers to a person as a fool in Scripture, he is not saying they have a low IQ. He is saying they have a low moral compass. And that's what we see pretty much running the world, and particularly our own nation today. Our nation is in such frustration all over because we've lost our way. And so the Scriptures bring this to us. So Daniel was a man who lived in a kingdom much like the kingdom that we're living in, only he was living a life that was so righteous, those outside saw it and were drawn to it. Well, let's take a look at the text that's before us. So keep in mind, wisdom is a moral attribute, not an intellectual one. And it starts out by saying, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him live this good life and in humility and wisdom. So he's saying, and we're going to get to that later. That's going to be next week's message, that particular verse. But he's pointing out by saying, who out there is living this kind of a life? Who is this wise person? And he'll talk about, let me tell you what wisdom doesn't look like and what it does look like. So man's wisdom comes from reason. God's wisdom comes through revelation. All right? Let's make sure we understand that. Man's wisdom comes through reason. Here's how the reason works. I've got 5 human senses. I'm smart. I got a good IQ. I think I can figure this whole thing out. I'm going to take my 5 human senses and apply these collectively with other people, and we will fix the situation in the world. But the Scriptures come along and say, oh, no, no. There is a 6th wisdom, and that is the wisdom that comes from above. That wisdom comes from the other kingdom. And you have to have that wisdom to understand why the world's wisdom doesn't work, why the world continues to operate the way it does on a treadmill, why we're not progressing, why we're not moving forward. So wisdom is given to us by revelation, not by reason. Now, we can use our reasoning. We ought to be able to use our reasoning and how to fix a car or, you know, work in science and so on, but it still may not be applied properly, and that's the problem. That's the problem. So let's take a look here. Verse 14 says this, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Now, let's keep something in mind here. He's writing to believers. He's saying that believers can fall into the same trap that the world falls into. It can happen in church. It can happen as a Christian in politics. It can happen as a Christian in business, in the neighborhood, in sports. Anywhere it can happen, all right? So he says here, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, this is actually a political term here, this idea of bitter envy. It's literally talking. It's a term that is used in the early Greeks for politics. If you are trying to get ahead and get the most votes out of selfish ambition, sound like anything going on today? Anyway, he says, this is not good. This is only going to cause more and more problems. It's going to stir up a lot of anger, and you're literally lying against the truth. You're lying against kingdom principle living and kingdom truth. That's what you're lying against. And so he goes on, he brings this out. He says in verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, sensual, literally sensual, and demonic. Now, when you go back and you look at this list here, he's giving you this whole list. There's bitter envy, there's selfish ambition, there's boasting. Now, I know this is going to stretch your thinking here a little bit, but let's just try this out, all right? We all know what's going on right now. We are getting ready to raise up a Democratic nominee and a Republican nominee for the presidential election to see who our next president's going to be. All right. And you've all seen the ads, and you've probably watched some of the debates and followed the primaries and all that's going on. Now, here is what the scriptures say that the politicians should do, all right? Here is what it should look like. I know it's going to blow your mind. When Hillary and Bernie are in a debate, and, you know, Anderson Cooper or somebody, whoever's out there handling it, Anderson Cooper ought to be able to stand up and say, now listen, we know the two of you have disagreements, but we want you to not have any selfish ambition or pride or arrogance, and we want you to deliver your thoughts in a humble and wise and godly way. As a matter of fact, let's open in prayer. No, that's not going to happen. All right. And then Hillary steps up and she says, I want all of you to know I love this man, Bernie. I really do. We have different opinions, but I love him. I believe he wants the best for these United States. And he returns the favor, and then they have this very kind, wonderful discussion, all right? Then you move to the Republican side. And they open in prayer, and Donald gets up, and he says, I just want to thank Marco Rubio and Ted Cruz and Kasich and all the different people that are here. These men love this country, and you all know how much I love the Bible. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians, and now you all know that I love the Bible, and I just want to read a verse over in Proverbs. Let another man praise you and not your own lips. So let's all be sure that we're not involved in any selfish ambition today or pride or error. Can you imagine that? But here's what the text says. Here's what the text says. The text goes on, it says, but wisdom that comes from above is pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit. That's divine revelation. That does not come naturally. What comes naturally is, I'm number one, I'm going to win. And it doesn't have to be politics. It happens in church. Many of you know that the one thing that I have at my age now is looking at the divisiveness that exists all throughout the land. Regarding who's got the fastest growing church, who's the biggest church, who's this, who's that, who's the greatest preacher, and all that kind of stuff. Because of our websites and blogs, you can find out anything immediately. And it looks like there's this big superhuman competition for celebrity pastors and all this kind of stuff. And I look at this and I say, whoa, man, that is not what it says. Whoa, and don't think I haven't been there. I've been there with my own pride in the early stages and going. I could feel it bubbling up. I could feel it welling up in my soul. And it wasn't until I literally confessed it before God. And yes, we all still struggle with these things. And the only thing that still bugs the daylights out of me is these guys that are 23 and 24 years old that go out and start a church in a garage. And 6 weeks later, they got 8,000 people coming out. I don't get it. And then I go online because they've got cameras everywhere, and you know, and I watch the guy and I go, hey, he's okay. Not as good as me, but he's okay, you know. And I'm thinking, Lord, come on, he's not as good as I am. The Lord says, well, apparently he is. It looks like a lot better. If you were that good, you'd have all those people coming out too. And I've really had to just look at this and go, wait a minute. Isn't God using different people in different ways all throughout the land to reach different types of people? You know, they're doing it. They're doing their great things. We ought to be thrilled at what other people are doing. We have to be thrilled at that and not in some kind of envious, ambitious, self-righteous competition. But it exists, and it exists everywhere. It exists all throughout the exam. So here's one thing that's important as we look at the text. How does this play out in your life and my life? Remember, what does the text say? What does the text mean? How do I apply it? How do I apply this? You take a look at your home. You take a look at your business. You take a look at the sports team, your fraternity, sorority. I don't care what it is. You just take a look, and you ask yourself this question. Am I getting the wisdom that comes from the world that is nothing but selfish ambition, bitterness, pride, no humility, and a desire to always be on top, be number one, get the most attention? Is that me? Does that describe me? Well, it's going to describe all of us to some degree. But is that your life, all right? And do you look at your life and look back and see that in the wake of your life, there's lots of conflict, lots of problems? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Do you find that? Do you see that in the office? Do you ever find yourself being the common denominator in those things? If so, it's time to say, I have been buying in to a lie. I'm in the kingdom of God, but I'm living as though I'm in the kingdom of the world. And yes, we do live in the kingdom of the world physically, but we're seated in the heavenlies. And we have to really take inventory. I've got to take inventory all the time saying, now, why do I really want to do this? What's my real motive in doing whatever I'm doing? Is that motive to get more attention for me or pride or self? I've got to run all those things through exactly what it says here. You know, if the Bible were just as long as verses 13 to 7 or to 18, that's all that was in the Bible plus the gospel. Christ died and paid for our sin. Can you imagine if we obeyed that, entered into the kingdom, and obeyed just that, this entire world would enter into utopia? That's not going to happen, all right? We know that because even our own hearts are sinful, even as believers. But if anything, we ought to be seen as people who are people of righteous living, non-ambitious to be number one, but ambitious for other people to excel and to see other people excel in every single area, to make sure they're the ones that are profiting. And when people outside the kingdom see that, they say, take me to your leader. What is that? That's exactly what the kings in Daniel were doing. Who is your God? I don't get this. And when Daniel gave information, Daniel's information came from revelation, not reason. Daniel was given dreams to be able to, we're not asking you to get dreams. You've got plenty here, right here. Keep you going. All right, you want to dream about something? Dream on the word, okay? God wants to give you a dream, he'll give you a dream. But I'm simply saying, this is what you need right here. But in Daniel's day, he did not have the word. He had some of it, but he didn't have all of it. And he did the same with Joseph. And he continues to give greater revelation to these people that were obedient to what he was doing. And the people on the outside were going, I don't get it. I just don't understand. What world do you live in? Who is your leader? And then he's able to say, my God is the one that reveals secrets. My God is the one that has real revelation. And that's what we want people to ask us. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone who would ask you the reason of the hope that is in you. In meekness, as Peter tells us. So when we look at this, we begin to realize this is incredible wisdom. And it is wisdom that we must live by day. But look at this. He says this. Verse 15. Now talking about the wisdom of the world. But such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, that's the world, the kingdom of this world, unspiritual or sensual. Some of your Bibles might say sensual. It's not spiritual, it's of the human senses. And demonic. Now try to imagine that. That's the part that people go, oh, come on, that's a fairy tale. You don't really believe that demons are helping to run this world. You don't really believe there's some sort of earthly wisdom that's got us into all this trouble. You don't really believe that it's all kinds of sensual. Come on. Where are you getting that from? Look around. This world couldn't possibly be this bad without some outside influence. Not possibly. Do you ever not look around at the evil of this world and see some of the things and saying, who could possibly do that? Who could possibly do that? I'll tell you who can do it. The demonic influences, of which we would know nothing about if it weren't revelation. And that's why God wants us to understand what He's talking about here. He is saying, don't you dare, as believers, let yourself be controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are your three enemies. They're my three enemies. And we know enough about Scripture to know what the human heart is like, that it's by nature selfish, it's by nature bitter, it's angry, it's our nature. And the Word of God cleanses that and washes that and cleans that out. And that's the objective here. That's the whole point of what he's saying here in this particular text. Now, when there is selfish ambition, if you were ever to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's a whole section there that deals with the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. Whole section there. And one of my favorite verses says this. I just wrote this down to make sure I have it exactly worded the way it is. God says in that section through the Apostle Paul, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will take the intelligence of the intelligent and frustrate them through it. Now, why would God do that? Why would God do that? He actually goes on to say in chapter 3, he says, I will take man in his own wisdom or his own craftiness. We are warned over and over again in Scripture of the two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, there's the wisdom of God. And what God says is, if you continue to push me out of the picture, just push me out of the picture, I will turn you over to your own way. And I will let you try to reason things out in life. And you will be frustrated. And I'm going to use that frustration to allow you to realize you can't fix it. Why don't you come to me? Why don't you come to the truth of the gospel? Now, if you're here today and you're thinking, I'm having trouble. You've got to be kidding me. Look around. Just look around. Go back and do all the study of human history you want. In any culture, it's the same thing. Over and over and over again. And we somehow think that we can expect something different by doing the same thing over and over again. We can't. It's insanity. And we find the same thing in Romans chapter 8, where God says this world is literally in frustration, wanting to be released from the frustration of this world. And God says, I have put this world in that vanity, in that frustration, so that it will drive them to the truth of the gospel. And this is basically our message to the world. As we live a life that is wise, people will say, how is it that their life looks so different than my foolish life? What is going on here? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me. As a matter of fact, it looks like it's exactly the reverse of what I believe. And there's something about them that's so different. And we see this with Joseph, we see it with Daniel, and we see it with Nehemiah, and we see it with all kinds of people in Scripture. Of course, we particularly see it in the life of Jesus. But this idea of it being earthly, sensual, and devilish basically explains everything. Now, I don't want to probably get some emails on this or some cards on this, but I'm not here to knock anyone who is in the world of science and studying all kinds of space exploration and so on. Great, all right? But here's what I want you to understand. When you look at something like NASA, all right, billions and billions of dollars are spent every year as they get greater and greater budgets to study the universe. And if you go back and you look at what they're doing, they're trying to find out where life came from. They're trying to find out where the heavens came from. And they've got the Hubble telescope, and they're gathering incredible amounts of human reasoning. Nobody there to tell you what happened. But there was somebody that knew what happened, who was there. Now listen to this. The opening verse of the Bible, in the beginning, that's time, God created, that's energy, the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Time, energy, space, matter. Ask any scientist what everything is made of. Those four. Genesis 1, right off the bat. And we're spending billions of dollars trying to figure out where we came from. For $1.95, you can get a Bible. And it tells you right off the bat, here's how it happened. But if you don't believe that, you will be locked into your five human senses and you will use human reason and you'll spend billions and billions of dollars and you'll look back and you'll find that you found all kinds of amazing things, but everybody's still frustrated. Everybody's still angry and bitter and wars and rumors of wars and people not getting along and homes being divided and all kinds of things being wrecked. Why? Because that kind of wisdom is earthly wisdom, and it doesn't serve any purpose at all. It's a dead-end street. And God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent, I will frustrate. How many times have you heard me say this? When computers came on the scene, what was everybody thinking? I'm going to get home from work earlier. And God says, really? If you're not going to use it for my glory, watch this. You'll go from an 8-hour day to a 12-hour day. I will give man over to his own craftiness. It's true in every single arena of life. But nobody wants to take the time to look back. Wouldn't you like to see the Hubble telescope? And I saw these incredible pictures the other day. Wouldn't it be great if it said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his righteousness. Day into day utters speech. Night into night gives knowledge. You're not going to see that. Not going to be there. That's what it's there. And when knowledge is not applied properly, frustration is the result. It's the result. And this is what is so beautiful about the Scriptures. So, first of all, we go and we look at our own lives. We're not worried about anybody else, not worried about the world, or people don't see things the way we do. We look at our own lives. And we say, am I a person with bitter envy? Envy is a desire to have something that somebody else has. And you're just so angry, you want it so badly, you'll even hate the person, and you're just all those kind of things. What is that? What kind of a way is that to live? So nope, but we know it naturally just sort of happens in life. Or selfish ambition. I want me to be at the top of the heap. When the Bible tells us, no, you want to think of others more highly of yourself than you even can begin to think of yourself. You're here to make everybody else successful. That's why that whole passage in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, think more highly of others than you do yourself. And then it says, just as Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, what does the text say? What does the text mean? How do I apply it for me? And how does it point to Christ? How does the text actually point to Christ? It points to Christ because Christ, it is said in Colossians, that he is all wisdom and all knowledge. He possesses all wisdom and all knowledge. And he is able to take all knowledge and apply it in the right way so that true wisdom flows forth. That's why people looked at Christ and said, he speaks with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? All the insights that Christ had, and God has given us that in his book. And my exhortation is to you, first I'll talk to those of you that came in today and you're thinking, don't buy this, craziness seems crazy. I want you to go, is it really that crazy? Just look around. Do you see this world improving? I'm not talking about improving in technology. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that with more wisdom, more frustration. I'm talking about human wisdom. I'm not talking about how fast the computers work. I'm talking about the human condition. You happier? Better off? Less frustration? I don't see it. I don't see it. And when I look at Scripture, I'm looking through a lens of a different world that tells the truth. So if you're in that category, here's something else you need to know that you would never know. The Bible is written to make us wise unto salvation, Paul says. And that salvation is in Christ, because you and I will be bitter, we'll be angry, we'll do stupid things, and Christ didn't do any of those things. He lived a perfect life, and because we couldn't live a perfect life, he lived it for us and places to our account all of his perfection when you put your faith in him for salvation. That's when it happens. That's when you leave the world and the kingdom of darkness, you enter the kingdom of light. That's when this book starts to make sense, when you open it up and you go, whoa, I never knew that before. Because God is not going to tell you things you can learn on your own. He's going to tell you things you could never learn on your own. And for those of you that are believers, you take a good hard look. You go over this text and you say, is there bitterness and envy and strife in my life that is doing nothing but causing more and more pain and conflict? Or am I living in peace and submission to the truth of God's Word? And the best way, I told this the earlier service, to get rid of hurt and pain when you're jealous or envious or something, whatever, is to go before the Lord and ask God to bless that person. Ask God to give that person more than they've already had. Ask God to bless that person that's your enemy. Ask God to bless them. Bless those who persecute you. That's what the scriptures say. Everything is reversed in the kingdom, and you'll find that God will lighten the load of the bitterness and the pain and the hurt. He'll lighten it. He'll diffuse it. I was very, very jealous of somebody about 35 years ago, and I could not shake it. And I eventually got before the Lord, and I said, I know this is wrong. I don't know how to get rid of it. So I'm going to pray that you bless them even more. And it was hard for me to really pray. And all of a sudden, a weight came off my shoulders. I just disappeared. I'm not saying there's a formula. I'm just simply saying that's how we need to operate. That's the wisdom that comes from above. And next week, we're going to really look at where this wisdom comes from, how you get it, and how you apply it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had today to look at your word, to see what you have to say about true wisdom. And Lord, I pray that no one would leave here today without being wise enough to trust the Savior, to realize their salvation is not based on their human goodness. That's reason. But it's based on revelation that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. They would put their full confidence and hope and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, for all of us that are believers, that we would examine our hearts to see if there's any selfish ambition or pride, and to look back at the wake of our lives and see if we're creating a whole course of rough waters and a wake that is not smooth and calm. So, Father, dismiss us now with your grace and let us live a life today that is worthy of your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.